Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Good evening. How are y'all? The rowdy group down here. Have to get security out here on you guys. Last time I was here on a Wednesday night, I had scheduled myself to run sound at the same time and was on a panic on the way down here, stuck on the 99 trying to get somebody to run sound for me. Unfortunately, Carlos back there came to save the day. Yeah, give it up for Carlos. But anyway, hey, we've got a lot to cover tonight, and I'm going to, you know, jump into this pretty quick because there's quite a bit to go over. Gets a little deep tonight, so if you take notes, take a lot of notes. We're going to go over a lot of scripture and discuss some stuff. Pastor Hector did a good job last 2 weeks ago in sharing the about the unity of Christ. And you know, it's cool, I was looking in my Bible here, and years ago I'd written in here a note that says, this should be my daily goal for living, is to strive to bring about unity. And, you know, I think that's the whole point of the church, is to become one and to be a force that nobody can reckon with. If you have the power of God working in each of us individually, and we line up with what he calls us to do, we're unstoppable. And so that's what this is about. And so we're going to jump into this right now, and let's pray this. Father, your word accomplishes, that's what your word says, your word accomplishes that for which it is sent. And we're asking tonight, Lord, that you make this come alive to our hearts, and that you'd quicken this to us, and that we would take from here something that you implant within us tonight. Change us through this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, I was talking with somebody 2 days ago, and I gave the guy a call, and I said, hey, you know, I want to get together with you. And he attends Valley Bible. And he said, you know, I've been out of prison. He said, I was in prison for 20 years. And he says, the thing that is so cool is I go to Valley Bible, and there's people that know my background. And he says, they embrace me, and they love me. I thought, wow. That's so cool about this church. It isn't, we don't look down on somebody because of their past. We don't hold their past in front of them because we know our past, right? We know who we are. And so we recognize that we all are in need of a Savior. And I just love that about this church. And church I grew up in, there's, it was a whole different thing there. The denomination, if you weren't baptized in that particular church, if you didn't have a letter from another church of the same denomination saying that you were baptized there, then your baptism was invalid. Now, go figure that one out. You couldn't take communion there. You couldn't become a member of the church. It was crazy. And I'm thinking, okay, so that means that Peter and Paul and even Jesus could not become a member of this church because they weren't baptized here. Yeah, that doesn't make sense. You know, that brings division. That brings just a superiority that is not found in the Word of God. And I love that VBF isn't like that. So let's pick up where Pastor Hector left off. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 10 is what we're going to read right now. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he captured captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, what is the meaning of he ascended, except that he also descended to the lower regions, namely the earth? He, the very one who descended, is also the one who ascended above all the heavens in order to fill all things. Now, that was easy to understand, wasn't it? A little light reading there. It's kind of funny, I was thinking about this. Paul, I love Paul's writings. I love Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, the small epistles, because there's so much in there for how to live our lives on a daily basis as a Christian. But some of the stuff that he writes can get pretty, you know, you have to really wrap your head around it. And it's funny because Peter mentions that in 2 Peter 3. He mentions that some of Paul's writings are a little difficult to understand. And it's very true. So we're going to unpack this in these two things that I want us to see out of this one section of scripture that we read here. And first of all, we have to put this in context with what came before, okay? Because that's really important. We just can't dive right into the middle of this without thinking about what was written previous to this. And that's what Pastor Hector went over. But previous to this, it said that we are one body, one spirit, one Lord, one God and Father. We are united in those things in our faith, and we live according to those things. And then it goes, but to each one of us, grace was given to a measure of gift in Christ. So he's saying, we're all the same, we're all one, no one's better than anybody else, but we have different gifts. There are different things that I'm able to do that you can't do. And there are things that you can do that I can't do. And so operating in those gifts, and we're going to go through that here in a minute, operating in those gifts is critical that we stay in unity in the Spirit and work within the giftings that God has given us. And you do that, the church is unstoppable. And so it's real important that we get that. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think with sober discernment, as God has distributed to each of you a measure of faith. Let me ask you something. When you came to Christ, were you one of these guys that could just move a mountain with your faith? Or were you somebody who could just, you're saying, God, I need you. I believe in you. I put my faith that you covered my sins. Help me. That was me. That was where my faith was. I wasn't a great person of faith. That began to develop. And as we grow in Christ, that faith becomes more and more. And so let's look on down. That's why he says, given us a measure of faith. And so then he goes on to explain how that measure of faith is to be used with the gifts that God gives to each one of us. Let's look at Romans 12, 4 through 9. For just as in one body we have many members, and not all the members serve the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members who belong one to another. And we have different gifts according to the grace that's given to us. If that gift is prophecy, that individual must use it in proportion to his faith. If it is in service, he must serve. Teaching must teach. Exhortation, he must exhort. And we can just, it goes on. So we operate in the gifts that God has given us, whether that might be a very tiny thing within the faith that he builds within us. If I know that God has called me to do something, or has given me a burden to do something, I just step out on faith and do it. I don't know if it's going to work. I don't know anything about it. I just step out on the faith that I have and do that. And God will meet me there. God will bless me in that step of faith. And, you know, one of my favorite movie illustrations is Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom. And he steps out. There's a big cavern or crevasse, those of you that have seen the movie. And he has a clue that says, and the only way to get across, and I don't know how it's worded, but the only way to get out across there is to make the step. There's nothing there. You're standing in this passageway, and there's only one way across. You got to get from here to there, but there's nothing there. And finally, he just throws caution to the wind. He said, it's got to be this. And he just steps out, and this stone appears. And he starts walking across. And I thought, yeah, it's just like that with Christ. You know, he calls us to do something, you step out. You don't know if you're going to fall flat on your face, but at least you're being obedient to what he's calling you to do. And obedience is the key. God rejoices when we obey. I think even if we're wrong sometimes, you know, because that faith is there. That's so important. So what is your gift? What's my gift? I've had a lot of people ask me that. I don't know how to find my gift. I don't know what my gift is. And you know, there's a lot of courses that you can take, and there's tests that you can take. What is my gift? Well, let me tell you, if you don't know what your gift is, I can tell you where to start. Pick up a broom. Anybody can do that. That's easy. And you take that broom and you push it a little bit. Hey, what do you guys need help with? And you start doing that and see what God does. See how God will bless those little bitty steps. When we first came to this church, it was this is the biggest church we'd been in. And that was back when it was over in the little building, over there in the extreme. The extreme was smaller back then than it is now. And we came to the church, and we had been at another church here in town for 13 years. We'd been serving there. And I couldn't just come to a church and sit. Now, it was kind of nice because we'd been working hard at the other church. It was kind of nice to just come and sit and not have to do anything for a while. But I can't live like that because I know that the gifts that God has given me, and at that time it was more the gifts of helping and jumping in and doing something, right? So I told my wife, I said, we got to do something. We can't just sit here. And by the way, I've mentioned this before, but I think it's worth repeating. What are the first two letters of the word God spell? What is it? What are the first three letters of the word Satan spell? You get it? So we had to do something. So I said, you know, at that time we didn't have janitorial staff or anything. I said, look, we gotta jump in and we gotta do something. So they were in need of people to help clean the church. So hey, we can do that. That's not a big deal. So we got in on a cleaning team, and I helped clean the restrooms. My wife had cleaned the restrooms, and we'd sweep down the sidewalks and the outside, occasionally do the windows, and it was a neat time. It was a neat time for our family, for one thing. You know, the whole family got involved in ministry, and it got us into a small group of people that we got to know. And we developed relationships with those people. And as a result, we ended up getting involved in other things. And, you know, it just started very small. But it all starts with grabbing a broom. God isn't going to give you, you know, I've talked to people who said, I'm called to preach. Well, great. So pick up a broom. You know, Calvary Chapel, they used to have a school of ministry back when Chuck Smith had first started it. And you've all seen that movie, Jesus Revolution. Right after that time, they began a school of ministry for all these young hippies that wanted to get involved in ministry. They're on fire for God, but they needed direction. They needed understanding. They needed to get into the Word and understand what the Word said. And so they started this. But one of the things that, that Chuck recognized right away is that people needed to have discipline built in their life. And they needed to have, to get away from this thing, well, I'm going to preach, therefore that's all I've got to do. No, you need to learn how to clean the restrooms. You need to know all this other stuff. You need to be involved in the menial tasks. Those are just as important as getting into the pulpit. And I liken this to my Navy days, and I was on a ship, an aircraft carrier, and when we had all the planes on there and the air wing, it was we ran about 6,000 crew members, and you think of the, and back then you're just tunnel vision of what your job is, but stepping back and looking at it. One of the worst jobs on the ship was paint chipper, right? You know that. There's a fellow shipmate over there. You get that a needle gun, and you just for hours, and you're just knocking paint off the boat. And you feel so sorry for that guy, you know? That's all he does. And then you've got the guys that are, you know, flying off in the F-4s and the F-15s and all that. They have the glamorous job, but you know, if it wasn't for that guy with that needle gun painting that ship, do you know how long that ship would last? A few years, it'd start disintegrating because all of the rust and everything, nothing would function right. And even though that person had that small job, it's critical, and it's that way in the church. Nobody's job is better than somebody else's. Nobody's. So, it's important to understand that we as a body of believers are glued to each other, and each one of us supports one another. We're all part of that family. We all serve, no matter what that gift is. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay, there it is. You got a bunch of different things that people do, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of ministries, and the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? Common good. We're all working together to accomplish a purpose. The second thing to note in this section of Scripture, we got that first verse covered, okay? The second thing, I want to go pick the pace up here a little bit. Second thing to note is that it talks about when he ascended on high. If you go to verse 8, chapter 4, when he ascended on high, he captured captives and gave gifts to men. Now, what's the meaning of he ascended, except that he also descended into the lower regions, namely the earth, and the very one who descended is also the one who ascended above all the heavens in order to fill all. Paul's quoting here, when he ascended on high, he captured captives. He's quoting that from Psalm 68. And so he's talking about captives. So what are these captives? Who are the captives? Where are they being held? And the easiest way to see that is that we go and see what Jesus gave an illustration of this in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. But at his gate there lay a poor man named Lazarus, whose body is covered with sores, who longed to eat what fell from the rich man's table. In addition, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, as he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far off with Lazarus at his side. So he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and to cool my tongue because I'm in anguish in this fire." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus likewise the bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. Besides all this, there's a great chasm that's been fixed between us so that those who want to cross over from here to you cannot do so. And no one can cross over from there to us." There's a whole bunch of stuff in here. But I just want to see one thing. There's two compartments to this Hades. There's the hot side, and then there's the good side called paradise. And in paradise, it's named paradise for a reason. It's a place of rest. It's a place that can, and we aren't given really a description of what it's like, but it is a place that those who have died with their hope fixed on God, and those who had died longing to serve him and to love him, they didn't know about Jesus necessarily, but they just wanted to know God. They loved God. Were they perfect? No. None of these people were. Well, why are they here? Why are they stuck down in this place called paradise? And they were waiting there because they couldn't be in the presence of God because they still had sin. The sin that, in Hebrews it says that the blood of bulls and goats doesn't cover sin. And that's what they were doing for sacrifices in the temple. They were offering, the heifer and all of that, and they were taking the blood and putting it on the mercy seat. That was a symbol. That was a picture of from what was to come, who was Christ. Christ was going to once and for all take away sin. Remember when John the Baptist saw him coming down the road? And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." The ultimate sacrifice that's going to wipe out the sin of the world. That's crazy. That's such good news. Your sin's taken away. Do you really think about that? Your sin is taken away. It doesn't exist. It's because of your faith in your belief, in your following of Christ. And man, it doesn't get any better than that. I'll tell you that. I'm not a demonstrative person, but that make you do a happy dance kind of a thing, you know? So those in prison were waiting for their sins to be covered. And here Jesus comes along. he comes down there and he gets down into paradise after the cross. Remember the thief on the cross sitting next to him, and he says, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." I'm going to get there first, but you're going to be coming right after. And he gets down there to paradise, and it says that he makes proclamation there. He makes a proclamation of freedom. And he says, "Your sins are now covered. The price has been paid. Let's go." And the Bible says he takes the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He grabs them from Satan and he just kicks the gates open. And you just kind of picture the gates just hanging to the side, you know. And he takes captivity, those that were captive, He grabs them and captivates them and takes them up with him. That's exciting. Now, down there today, the hot part's still there. Paradise is empty. And the gates are still kind of hanging off to the side. There's a sign on it that says, gone out of business. And Jesus took that out of business. And so that's what that section of Scripture means. I don't have much time, but I'm going to try to whip through this really quick. The next part is a listing of the gifts. The gifts are the what we call the fivefold ministry gifts. These are gifts that are made to build the church up and to mature the church, to help the church grow. And these gifts are first apostles. The word apostle means that one that is sent out. And an apostle we think of the 12 that were selected. Also, Paul, who Jesus selected on the way to, on the road to Damascus. And those apostles were sent out to start churches. Now, do apostles exist today? There's big debates on that in theology and stuff. I think they do. I think that apostolic gift is still around. When I was in the service, I ran into somebody in the Philippines that had come from Texas. This is back during the Jesus movement, and there was a big Jesus movement in Texas, and this guy and his family sold everything that they had, and they moved to the Philippines. Their little bitty church there in Texas sent them to the Philippines, and they were starting churches all over the Philippines. That's an apostolic calling right there. And so they'd go to each place that they started and get things going. Prophets. That is misunderstood and misused today. There are a lot of people that claim to be prophets that I question. So be very careful when somebody says, I'm prophetic. First of all, if they're saying that, I probably am not going to listen to them. Because your gift will speak loud enough. Charlie Garcia, he was here. The only person I have ever met in my life who I believe truly had that gift. And it was uncanny. He didn't go around saying he was a prophet. He just was. The only other prophet I've seen in the New Testament is Agabus. And he's the guy that came up to Paul and bound his hands and his feet and said, this is what's going to happen if you go to Jerusalem. And that happened. So, prophets, just be careful who you listen to. Evangelists, that's somebody who just can't keep their mouth shut about Jesus. Yep, they just go out there. And you had, the biggies in our day, Billy Graham, Greg Laurie, there's others. But there's a lot of evangelists right here. A lot of you guys are leading people to the Lord at work. Yeah. A lot of you guys are going out on block parties and sharing your faith with others, evangelizing those who are lost. And that's, and again, we're going to see here in just a second. And there's pastors and teachers. And, you can be both or you can be one or the other. One of the things that to realize is that all of these gifts do what? They are here to mature the body of Christ so that you can do the work of the ministry. You're out in the workplace. You're out there where it counts. You're out there talking to people. It's up to you to be the evangelist. It's up to you to do these things that we're called to do.
Amen.
If all of you do that, we won't be able to we'll have to build another building. There just won't be enough room in here. So I say that because I've lived that. When I worked at a refinery here in town, that was my heart. And I began to do that work. And before long, I ended up here. You know, it was crazy. There's a whole God story behind that. But God calls us to be his hands and feet wherever we're at. And we just have to be obedient and listen to him and do the work of the ministry. I'm going to share something real quick here in closing that I just have to share it. And it kind of relates to this in a way. We've been praying for a young man. He lived with us for a few years, Chinese. And he completed his higher education here and went back to China. And he has prayed with us to receive Christ. He had, there was a lot of stuff that went on through the years. He's always kept in touch with us. Calls us mom and dad. He sends us gifts from China. He just a really neat kid. But the understanding hasn't really clicked in some areas in his life. And so we've been praying and praying and praying. We're over here in the United States. We can't do anything. God, send somebody to China. Help somebody in China to reach him. This is a trip. I got an email a couple of months ago from a lady who lives in China. This lady, I used to know her when she was this big. We were both that big. Our dads were best friends growing up. She was Jewish, lived down in North Hollywood. We used to go down to their house, visit them. They'd come up to our house. And she emailed me. This has been over 50 years since I've seen her. How she found out anything about me or where I was, I don't know. But she emails me and she says, hey, you know, I don't know if you know, but I've become a Christian, blah, 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 and I teach English in China. And so I've been praying, God, at the right time, make this happen. At the right time. And the other night, I just felt the prompting of the Lord. Let her know. Let her know to contact him. So she writes back immediately. She says, tell him to contact me. And she said, that way it'll be real if he does that. And so I texted him. I said, hey, I believe God is telling me to tell you. Here we go, the prophet thing, right? But I really believe it was God, the way things had been set up. And so he actually did. He contacted her. I was gone yesterday, and she actually called the church and tried to, you know, make contact. But she knows somebody in the church in China that's down in his area. She lives all the way at the north end. He lives way down by Shanghai, a long way apart. But she knows somebody right near him. People in the body of Christ. People that are doing what they're called to be doing. And it's hard to find those people over there. The right place, at the right time, with the right giftings, God's going to reach him in a powerful way. And you guys can pray for that and pray for her because she's got some major, major health issues right now. But let's go ahead and pray. I actually made it. Wow. Let's pray this. Father, you see our hearts.
You see the areas where we fail and the areas that we lack in and the areas we don't have confidence in, Lord, and we're afraid to do anything or to step out. But God, I pray that you'd energize everyone that's here tonight. In whatever area that you've been speaking to them, Lord, I know you have. You speak to us all the time. We just either don't want to hear it or don't want to obey. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would activate the gifts of the Spirit within this place, that your Spirit would work in each person here in the area that you're calling them to work in. And Lord, give them the confidence, give them the faith, help them to operate in that measure of faith that you promise. And Lord, let that be a catalyst, Lord, tonight, that something powerful would start here within us. Let us use these gifts to reach this community, to help those within the body of Christ here. And move within us, Lord. Accomplish your purposes. And if there's anyone here tonight that you say, you know what, I've never asked Jesus Christ to come and reside within me, to change me, to forgive my sin. If you just slip your hand up, we'll just pray for you real quick. There's anyone at all? Okay, we see a few. Everybody pray this with me. Lord Jesus, come change me. Forgive me of my sins. Put your Spirit within me. I can't be a Christian on my own. I need your help. And I give you my life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're going to do in these here tonight. We ask, God, that you would just send us out with joy in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is